Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to 2020. It's the last year of the 2010s, if that's the way you want to think about it. Some people think that it's the first year of the new decade, and some people think it's the last year of the current decade. And yes, I'm one of those who thinks it's the last year of the current decade. Ryan Sullivan and I had a little talk about that on the way up to watch night the other night. He said he was going to get a bunch of Legos when we got back together and lay it all out for him and explain it to me. So we'll see if he holds true on that promise or not. But I'll let you decide. But just so you know, as way of a spoiler alert, this is the last year of the current decade, just so we know. All right. Well, look with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 11. Going to take a little bit of a break this morning from our study through the Gospel of John. Lord willing, next time I have the privilege to speak, we'll get back to that. But this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. And I've been thinking a little bit about what lies ahead and what is behind. Probably most like everybody else that has the privilege of opening God's Word today, right? I'm certain amongst groups of believers all over the country today, there'll be discussions of plans that the body has for the coming year and things that they'll reflect on from the previous year, and probably a lot of messages around having 2020 vision, right? Because we're in the year 2020 this year. Probably be a lot of singing of I Saw the Light and messages about people who received their sight from being blind, I would imagine. But I want us to consider for just a few moments this morning a very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to all of us, the great roll call of faith, as some have deemed it here, Hebrews chapter 11. We actually want to read through chapter 12 and verse 2. It's a little bit of a lengthy read, but I think it's well worth our time to do so. So if you'll follow along with me, we're going to read the entirety of Hebrews 11, the first two verses of 12, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews begins, "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, yet still he speaks." Pardon my interruption there. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which the city from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it had been said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, through whom faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. We thank you for the things that we have seen here on these pages. And Father, we just ask now as we would think about them a little bit and have a few comments to make on them, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified. And we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your spirit to help us and guide us in this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that you might have an inclination to believe that to be, there's a lot of speculation, right? Several years ago, Papa Scott and I settled the argument for good. We sat down at the table. We talked about this. We were studying earnestly. And we decided, without question, the writer of the book of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit, just like the rest of the book. So we sort of settled that for all time. But whomever this earthly individual was that was the tool the Spirit used to put these words on paper must have been a fairly good preacher, because he's got a nice, real good 3-point outline for us right here in what we've just laid out. So the first, just a few verses, 11, 1 through 13, is faith defined. And then I believe we can see in chapter 11, the remainder of chapter 11, verses 4 through 40, faith in action. And then finally, those last couple of verses that we read, the first two verses of chapter 12, would be the so what. A nice, good Southern preacher's 3-point outline right here for us, already made. Now, I counted. I didn't look in Bible software or anything like that. I just counted on paper. The other day, I see 25 times in chapter 11 the word faith is mentioned. So we obviously know what the theme of the chapter is, right? Sort of out there for us to get. But right off the bat, you are probably aware, I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. You probably right off the bat might have noticed a little bit of difference in how it phrased verse 1 as compared to what you might have memorized as a child from the King James, or I had this all planned out today because whenever that we come to meetings on Sunday mornings, lots of times Prescott is reading the Darby translation on his device. And, well, wouldn't you know it, it was dead this morning. He ain't got it with him. But I had it all laid out for him to talk about how that it was a little bit different in its wording. Listen to how, again, the ESV renders verse 1, our definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if you have the King James translation in your lap this morning, you would have read this. Now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And had my boy had his Darby out this morning, he would have read this. Now, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So I looked up what are these words in particular that are different. Mr. Strong says that the Greek words for assurance is really the setting under or the support. And he says that the Greek word for conviction means proof. So we can understand that faith is the support of the things that for, and it's the proof of the things that we cannot see, if we were to put those little definitions in there. You see, this entire universe that we occupy is made up of things that you and I can't see. We get right down to the very electrons and neutrons and all the components of the atom and everything that are inside the pews that we're sitting on this morning, right? Everything is made up of things that we cannot see. It's faith that supports us. It holds us up, if you will. Well, so the question becomes, well, faith in what? You got faith in a lot of things, right? This morning, I sat down to talk to Scott at the table. I didn't think twice about sitting in the chair. I had faith that chair was going to hold me up. There, you know, and to be honest with you, I've sat in one or two that haven't. So, but even despite that, I still have faith the next one I'm going to sit in is going to do its job. Well, for a believer, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I've not seen him, but one day with my own eyes, I will. I'll get a look upon his lovely face. I have faith that he's real. I have faith that he saved my soul from hell. Because you have to be saved from something, right? Salvation is salvation of a soul from an eternity spent in hell. And so through this faith, day by day, I do my best to follow him. And let me tell you, I fall short on that a whole lot. It's a work in progress. But day by day, I see his protection. You know, I'm thankful to the Lord. I got up every morning that I had the honor and the privilege to go to work in 2019. And the Lord took me there safely and he brought me right back home safely to my family every single solitary day. Every Lord's Day that turned around, the beginning of the week, the Lord was faithful to bring us together as a body of believers, whether it be here in this building or with some believers in other buildings. And the Lord protected us as we traveled around. Laura and I made some trips together. She and the children made some trips together. We see the Lord's protection day by day, his faithfulness to us. I was reminded as people talk about these things and people worry about these things and what's going to happen, I was reminded of Daniel. You know, Daniel prayed a prayer and then he sort of twiddled his thumbs and he was waiting. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? You remember what happened when the angel finally arrived at Daniel? He said, hey, sorry, I was in a battle. But your prayer was heard and it's answered. And I'm here. And the Lord is faithful to do those kind of things. There's a great war going around us, a spiritual war. And it says that we have the assurance of the things that we hope for. And at least in my mind, and you may correct me later if I'm wrong on this, but in my mind, we don't hope for things like a child hopes for a present at Christmas or at their birthday. You know, there's a lot of hoping in the last couple of weeks about what am I going to get for Christmas this year. There's a lot of that. I hope I get this and I hope I get that. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have assurance, not for things that you hope are going to happen, but you have assurance that it's going to happen soon. We hope the Lord comes today. And I think that's the kind of hope that he's talking about. assurance of the hope that is within us that the Lord could return at any time. Assurance that the Lord is going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. That we're going to be in heaven. And we hope to see it soon. And I think that's really what he's getting at. Well, the writer here says the people of old, and we would understand that to be the people of the Old Testament, the time before the patriots, as my daddy would say, of Israel, the great patriarchs and the other people there in that time. The people of old, you see, they received their commendation. He says, by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was made out of things was not made out of things that are invisible. So these people of the old time, they received a good report, as King James would say, or a testimony, as the Darby translation would say, of these things. And he goes on and says, hey, we understand this. This is a thing that we take in faith. What you can't see. You see me, you hear me, but you don't see my words. And the writer says, those things that you cannot see, the word of God is what brought this universe into being. Everything that's made was created by his word. And John would tell us in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, knowing that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And then we get into this section, and we have to move very, very quickly. My apologies for that. There's no way that we're going to be able to really touch on everything that we want to touch at. I encourage you to go back and look at this chapter on your own time as you have opportunity. There is a lot to look at here. But he starts in on these things that give us examples of faith lived out. Of the people of old who he gives to us as examples. And even the writer himself, as we read a little bit ago, he said, you know, I don't have time to talk about the rest of them. But he highlights just a few in history for us in this great roll call of faith. And he starts right here with Cain and Abel. And he says, you know, Abel offered, in verse 4, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. Do you remember what Abel offered? Abel offered an animal, right? Cain came to the Lord with an offering of the fruit of his hands. He brought produce from his garden. It was, look what I have done. Look what I have grown. Look what I have nurtured. And he gave it to the Lord. And Abel comes with an offering of an animal. And he says, I really didn't have anything to do with animal. This animal was given to me by you, God, and I'm giving it right back. Here's my offering to you. And the Lord says that Abel's offering was more acceptable. Now, we understand from the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We can't have forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament economy, all of those animals that were sacrificed and all of those animals that were laid there upon the altar, they only covered sin for a little bit of time. That's all that they could do. God said, okay, there's a sacrifice, sins covered for a little bit of time. But they continually had to be repeated, right? Daily, we read, the priest was standing in the temple. This was a more acceptable sacrifice because it was a sacrifice of blood. We come over to the New Testament and we see the most acceptable sacrifice. We see the ultimate sacrifice in the Lord Jesus, the one who went to the cross, the God-man who made a way for all mankind to be saved. He says, you know, Abel's dead, but he still speaks. He gives to us this lesson, right, of bringing the more acceptable sacrifice that leads us to the understanding of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. And then there's Enoch. Enoch, by faith, was taken up so that he should not see death. And I am waiting for that day myself. I pray that that's my experience as well. That one day I hear that trumpet blast and just in the twinkling of an eye, after the dead in Christ have raised up, then I get to go too, after that shout of come up here. But the writer is careful. He says, listen, Enoch just didn't wander off somewhere. It seems to me, as I read this, that maybe some folks went looking for Enoch. you know, there's Enoch and there's Enoch not around anymore. And the writer of Hebrews says, so that he should not see death. And there in the middle of verse 5, he was not found. This is not just some crazy guy who wandered off in the woods somewhere and we never found him. This is a man who led a life, as we see in the next couple of verses, that was pleasing to God because he had faith. And the Lord took him right to heaven, alive. I'm not much for roller coasters. I don't know how I would have responded had I been Elijah when that chariot come down, because that's going to be quite a ride. I wonder how Enoch went. And think about this with me for just a second, too. You know, we were talking just a little bit earlier about how that we have this assurance of the things hoped for. You know, we look forward to, we hope the coming of the Lord is soon, and we have the assurance that he's coming back for us. And that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, as we read in verse 5. And you'll notice, I'm sorry, in verse 1. And you'll notice in verse 5 that by faith Enoch was taken up. I wonder if the Lord told Enoch, hey, I'm coming to get you. And Enoch hoped for that. Maybe Enoch got up every day and said, you know what? I hope today's the day the Lord comes to get me. He was probably pretty tired of this old world too, and the day that he lived in. But I wonder if the Lord talked with him. I wonder if the Lord told him, I'm going to take you to heaven. And we know he's a wonderful picture of the saints that are going to be alive when the Lord comes to retrieve his own. So the question is that the same for us today? Do we wake up every day and is our prayer, Lord, your will be done, but I sure would like it if your will was to come back today and get us and take us home? 6 and 7. Well, 6 talks about how it's impossible to please God without faith. And that anyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. 2 quick little things there. If you want to draw near to God, there are 2 things that need to happen. First of all, you must believe that he exists. And secondly, you must believe he rewards those that seek him. I was reminded of a couple of things in the Gospel of John, one of which we've talked about, one of which we haven't gotten to yet. The one that we haven't gotten to yet is John 14 and 1, where the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Got to believe that he exists. And one that we have talked about a little, John 6:37, the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we've got this wonderful promise. If we believe in God, we believe that he rewards those who seek him, we can draw near to him. And that's the same picture that we have in his son, the lovely Lord Jesus. We believe also in him. And we believe that if we come to him in faith, he's not going to turn us away. He's not going to cast us out. But he's going to save us if we confess our sins and take him as our Savior. I don't know if you saw the news this week, but the Pope had to issue an apology. I sent a text to Scott and Tim a little earlier this week, because part of the Catholic theology is that the Pope is infallible. They believe that the Pope does not sin. Well, there's only one man that's ever set foot on the face of the earth that does not sin, that did not sin, that will not sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Pope Francis is just like you and me. He's a member of the human race and he sins. There's no way around it. And he had to issue an apology. Well, that right there tells you that he's not infallible, right? Check through the New Testament. Read all 4 of the Gospels. I promise you, you will not find a single time the Lord Jesus apologized for anything. Because he is the truth. There's no need for him to apologize for anything. But as the story went, I saw the little video clip of it. The Pope was making his way through some crowds, and he was kind of at the end of the line, and his handlers were saying, all right, we need to go over here. And this one lady reached out and she grabbed his hand and she pulled him over and she really held tight on his hand. And he just got this really incredible upset look on his face and slapped at her hand. My mind went to the woman with the issue of blood who could not think of anything better that she could do, not even to disturb the Lord Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get close enough to touch his garment, I'll be made well. Lord Jesus didn't get upset. The Lord Jesus didn't slap her away. He stopped. Thy faith has made thee well. That's the difference in putting your trust and your faith in a man and putting your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that your faith and your trust is in the right place. He goes on to talk about Noah. Noah, you might remember faith again, the conviction of things not seen. And in verse 7, we said that Noah was being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. It never rained on the earth. And here Noah building a great big giant boat and preaching at the top of his lungs for 120 years that rain was coming. And everybody laughed at him and everybody made fun of him. Because nobody had ever even heard of rain. What is this? You mean water is going to fall out of the sky? Or however they understood it at that time. But notice that he in reverent fear. And that's the key in my mind. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for those people that were outside of the boat, they met their Maker in their own or to their own condemnation. Because if you look at the end of 7, by this, by the building of the ark, out of reverent fear, he condemned the world. And so those people that were outside of that ark fell into their own condemnation, met their Maker, and received a just and righteous punishment. But Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith because he took God at his word. Then the writer spends a good chunk of time from verses 8 to 19 talking about Abraham and Abraham's family and Sarah. Our brother Ken Satoris spent some time here at Watch Night as well. And you notice the first thing that we read about Abraham. Now, it's not explicitly said about the other ones, but the other ones obeyed as well. But it is specifically said that Abraham obeyed by faith. Abraham obey. He was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He didn't have a clue as to where he was going. He didn't know anything about how it was going to work. And he said, okay, I have faith in you, God, I'm going. And there he struck off and he went. He was looking for a city. And I messed up verse 10 as we were reading through it the first time. But verse 10 says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So here's Abraham. Abraham, just like Hannon and I, when it gets to be a Cub Scout camping event, we pack our tent up and we throw it under our arm and we walk around with it, mainly because the straps on the case broke, but still, that's beside the point. We hold it under our arm and we walk out to our camping site with it. Well, that's all we got. It's what Abraham had. He had a tent. But he was looking for something far better. Our brother Ken Satoris said it so well last Tuesday night. He said he was living in temporary accommodation, searching for a permanent place. Foundation speaks to us of permanence. And then there's his wife Sarah in verse 11, that she received the power to conceive even when she was past the age. And notice what it says about her. She considered him faithful who had promised. The Greek there is that she considered God to be trustworthy, worthy of her trust. You see, his word was the setting under, the support of her faith that he would do exactly as he promised. And this man, Abraham, who himself was an old man, verse 12 tells us he was as good as dead. And his wife wasn't able to have children. Through faith, she received the power to conceive and they had a little one. They called his name Isaac. And because of that, he has as many descendants as the stars of the heavens. That phrase, good as dead, was an interesting thing. There's really not much good about a dead person, right? So I looked that up. You know, that little phrase in the Greek only occurs three times in our New Testament. Twice it speaks of Abraham. Of course, this instance here in Hebrews 11 and verse 12. It also speaks to Abraham, Paul writing to the believers in Rome, in Romans 4 and 19, also talks about Abraham. The only other place is Colossians 3, 5. Paul uses this phrase again. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It needs to be as good as dead, the worldly things that are in you. Well, very quickly, verse 13 tells us they were all died in their faith. They didn't receive the things that were promised, but they, having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, there was a great promised land that they were really looking forward to, right? Not of this earth, but a heavenly promise. And they had not seen them, because faith is the conviction of things not seen, but yet greeted them from afar. People who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15 tells us if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It made me think about the Apostle Paul and what he wrote over in Philippians 3:13, where he wrote, "This one thing I do, forget those things which are behind." It's what Abraham did, right? He said, "I'm not worried about that back over there. My God has promised me something out here. And in faith, I'm stepping out and I'm going to it. And I'm going to claim what he has promised to us, this better country." Song says they were just a passing through there in verse 16. Well, in verse 17, he is tested, Abraham is, to give up his only son, Isaac. And this is the one whom that promise was supposed to come through, right? Isaac is going to have you just have descendants that you can't even count. So I want you to take him out and kill him. Abraham said, "Okay, that's what I'll do then." Because it was by faith he offered up Isaac. Because he knew that Isaac was one that he would be carried on through the offspring, and he knew that God was able to even raise him from the dead if that's what it took. And he says, well, basically, figuratively speaking, that's exactly what happened. Because in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. And the Lord stopped him. One of those double name calls, right? You see those throughout Scripture. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the child. And so he stopped and sacrificed the ram that was caught in the thicket. Of course, these blessings went through Isaac and then on to Jacob and then, of course, to Joseph, as we see there in verse 22. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph had faith in this promise as well that was given to his grandfather. Take my bones up out of here and let me be gone. Then we get to Moses. Moses had some godly parents. And Moses inherited something from them that's quite impressive. You'll notice what it says about both of the parents and Moses. Look at the end of verse 22 for us. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And then look at verse 27. By faith, he, speaking of Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Neither Moses nor his parents were afraid of what earthly people could do to them, because they had faith in a promise that had been made to them by the God of the universe. He considered, we see here in verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote this, "So he chose to suffer the same kind of reproach as the Messiah would later suffer. Loyalty to God and love for his people were valued by him more than the combined wealth of Pharaoh. He knew that these things that would count, he knew that these were the things that would count 1 minute after he died. He kept the Passover, saved the firstborn alive." Then it took faith there in verse 29 to cross the Red Sea. As we understand it, the water didn't part till the priest's foot hit it, right? So it took some faith to cross the Red Sea. I think I missaid that, didn't I? Well, anyway, it took faith to cross the Red Sea. Darby said that faith does not reason. It acts from its own point of view, and it leaves the result to God. And then he has all of these other people. And he's running out of time, and we're running out of time this morning as well. But he speaks of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and all of the prophets there in verse 32. And look at the list of things that these people endured. They had faith, but look at what they endured. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, so they're enduring war. They enforced justice, which you know what happens when you enforce justice, right? Somebody's not happy. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some of these people were tortured. Some of them refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were cut in two. Some were killed with the sword. All of whom, verse 38 tells us, the world was not worthy. There's another one that endured a whole lot, of whom the world was not worthy. And he endured it for you and for me. So, the so what? Chapter 12, in the last few minutes that we have together. Therefore, now that we've read all of that, now that we've seen all of these things that these people have done, we've been reminded of their lives, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we sat down at the table at Hope the other night, and Ken Satoris sat across the table from me. He says, how do you take verse 12 of chapter 1? And that caught me off guard a little bit, because even though I had been thinking about Hebrews 11 and the first couple of verses of 12 for a few days, I hadn't quite gotten to that part yet. So he said, how do you take that to mean? What do you think he's saying there? Well, I don't think that there's a whole big bunch of people sitting around something like a football field watching us here on earth. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's talking about we're surrounded by all of these people and they're trying to figure out how we're going to react. How are we going to do? What is our faith going to be in? I think what he's saying, hey, you have all of these examples. Look at all of these people. These people are a witness. They are a testimony to the faithfulness of God. You see what they did? Therefore, let us also. That's what he's saying. You look at all of these people and what they did. Let us also lay aside every weight. So we are to put aside or to put away every weight. Just for those who have interest in it, that's the only time that that particular Greek word is used in your scripture for weight. There, it's the only time that we see it. Mr. Thayer says it's whatever is prominent, whatever gets in the way. Whatever comes between you and God, that's a weight. Lay it aside. It's a mass, a burden, an encumbrance. Put it away. Because it's a sin. Lay away every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. And does it ever. For sure. Because we have a race to run. And we need to run it with endurance. And notice what he says here. And this is where we get into the whole concept of it's the year 2020 and 2020 vision. Let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. Well, if I set something before you, I'm not putting it behind your back, right? It's out in front of you. And verse 2 immediately goes into looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if there's a race that's before us, that means it's in front of us, and we're to be looking at Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, just like Paul wrote back over there in Philippians 3. We don't need to be looking at what's behind. We need to be looking at what's in front. And what's in front is a race to be run. What's in front could be like Abraham. Could be like Gideon. Could be like Daniel. Could be like any of these things that we've read. But even beyond that, the most important thing that's in front of us, if you know Him today as your Savior, is the lovely Lord Jesus. And that's the one that we are to look forward to. Because He had endurance. It was joy, the writer tells us in verse 2, that was set before Him. And He endured the cross. And He despised the shame. And He's seated at the right hand of God. So one thing that we can rest assured of. 2019 is in the past. We don't need to spend our time worrying over the things that happened in 2019. I'm not saying forget them, because there are probably some lessons in 2019 that we needed to learn and we can go forward from them. But what's ahead of us, it's what's important. One thing that is for sure ahead of us, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is a home in heaven. And why don't we do the best that we can in the year that's coming to run this little bitty race and get to that ultimate prize of being with Him forever. Our Father, we thank You this morning again for the time to read from Your Word. Father, we just acknowledge that it's very brief. A lot more things there, Lord, that we could understand, that we could see. We pray, Father, that You would give us the opportunity to look at these things a little closer. Father, help us to understand them in the light of what You would have for us. Father, we are grateful again for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the One who is ever faithful. Father, for the One who changes not, the One that we can always look to. We pray that we would be busy about that this coming year, that we would be busy about Your work and proclaiming the gospel, going forth and telling people about Your beloved Son, the One who came to save us from their sins. We keep our eyes focused on Him as we run this race that's set before us. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.